Well, in the Lord's providence, I'm here to share today with you from God's holy word, from two of the great Psalms, Psalm 121 this morning, and if the Lord spares us, from Psalm 122 this afternoon. And I'd like to try and bring today some words of encouragement for us as we journey onward in our Christian discipleship. When I was preparing this sermon yesterday, I was thinking back over the years. For the first time, I heard words that have come to completely change and alter my life. I heard these words, I think, with my human ears, first in 1967, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit in my heart in 1978. So that's a long time ago, 1967 and then 1978. These are the words that I first heard in 1967. Follow me. You remember who said that? Who said follow me?
Jesus.
Jesus. And I heard that when I was a little kid. 1967, I was 8. But I thought about those words over the years. They stayed with me, although I didn't fully understand what they meant, of course, for all sorts of reasons. They came to me again years later, when we were in another country here in Australia, when I became a Christian believer. And I understood that to be a Christian believer means that we are personally following the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that today, that everyone who hears the sermon this morning and this afternoon will be crystal clear in their own hearts and minds that a Christian isn't someone who's gone through a particular rite or ceremony or belongs to a particular brand of professing Christian church, but that a Christian is a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who has heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, not only with their ears here, but through the power of the Holy Spirit in their hearts here, has heard those words of Jesus, follow me, and by grace has begun to follow him. Now, for many of us, we've been on this Christian journey for many years. I've been on it now for many years. And it seems to me the longer that I'm on this Christian journey, the more I need to realize that I cannot follow Jesus on the basis of who I am and my own resources. I need the strength and grace of the Lord Jesus as he comes to us through his written word and the power of his Holy Spirit. And that's one of the reasons why I've chosen this ancient song, this ancient psalm, because remember, that's what the psalms were. In the Old Testament presentation of God's word this morning, this ancient song, this ancient psalm, informs us as we go on the great journey of what we would call, as Christians, Christian discipleship, following Jesus personally, wherever he may lead us, and for however long in this earthly pilgrimage we may need to follow after him. Because, of course, as I'm sure that many of us know, this section of the Psalms, the book of Psalms that we're looking at, or in the two that we're picking up today, come from a subsection of that great book that's called the Song of Ascent. You know, the songs that we probably think that the old covenant people of God sang as they went on pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. Now, can you come with me in this suggestion that in the new covenant that we live through the blood of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, what is being indicated to us here is not, as it were, just an earthly pilgrimage to a literal temple in Jerusalem, but the life of Christian discipleship itself is being spoken about in terms of the way it is that we are to journey onward with God. Since I've come down here to Albany, one of the things I love doing is going into the library. I'm getting my rate's worth from the Albany City Council. I've asked them to order a great number of books, most of which they've turned me down on. But, you know, when you go down there to the library, you might have noticed, I'm sure the Albanians all know this, visitors might not quite picked it up, but there's the Bibelman track, isn't it? There's the end of the Bibelman track. You know, it goes all the way from Kalamunda all the way down here. I can't but look at that and think, that's a symbol, isn't it, of a great earthly journey that we can do. Here we're talking about an even greater journey that we're on if we're Christians. The life of discipleship. The following of Jesus. And the following of Jesus, as we know, has led us through, as John Newton said, many dangers, toils and snares, hasn't it, thus far? And we've got thus far through grace. And remember that great hymn reminds us that it's by grace we're going to get all the way home. But how do we get grace for the journey? Through God's word. And in God's word today, in four ways, I want to address the way that we can gain help on our journey as Christians. When our feet feel like slipping, how we can continue on. When we face danger, or when we're filled with fear. Because one of the ways that we can read Psalm 121 is that it simply is the giving voice to those kinds of concerns for those who were on that original pilgrimage to Jerusalem. For us in the New Covenant, as we journey forward with Jesus who calls us to follow after him, that despite all that seems to discourage us, divert us, and distract us, there is great richness in God's holy word to help us on the way. That's the message that we want to think about this morning and today. And I've given you my sermon outline. I don't write out full sermons, I just give outlines. You've got the sermon outline there. If you want to use it, you're very welcome to do so. If you don't, that's fine. I do want to add to that sermon outline four significant readings from the New Testament that speak to me of how it's through Jesus Christ that everything that the psalmist hoped for comes to its final fulfillment and embodiment. Because we can't just take up the Psalms and read them as if we live in the Old Covenant. We don't. We live in the New Covenant. And therefore, in every way, when we consider the teaching of the Old Testament Scriptures, we must find Christ. For it is Christ who mediates to his people the grace that we need for the journey. Interestingly, sometimes when people analyse Psalm 121, and you'll notice in our Bibles it's printed the eight verses in four groups of verses, like verses of a hymn, which it probably is, of course. We might read those groupings of verses kind of like voices that are expressing certain concerns and seeking the fulfillment through the provision of God's grace for the needs that are being given voice to. You know, if we take the view that here's a group of pilgrims in the original setting going up together in Jerusalem, what's happening is they are discussing things and even singing things that give embodiment and voice to what it is that's bothering them. And the reason for that is because of what is said in the very first verse of Psalm 121. I've got the New King James Version. This is the one that we have here in our church. And you'll notice that the very first verse puts it this way. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Now, we've heard that often, haven't we? Do you notice in the New King James Version, and I think in other versions they've got a hyphen after that, to indicate that we need to pause? And the reason for that is because probably the hills here are representative of potential danger and challenge, unexpected enemies or problems, difficulties that might come as the journey is embraced and followed through on. And the first voice here that we read in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 121 is one that's speaking of the need that we have for help on the journey. Now, you notice I've spoken about what we need when I'm talking about Psalm 121, Because in another sense, even though we're reading in the Old Covenant, we are reading of the Lord's people, aren't we? And their experience is a foreshadowing of what the deeper and richer experience is of the Christian. As we journey on, we may become greatly intimidated, potentially, about the giants that we face. And you know, for Australian Christians, it's true today. We're living in an unprecedented day and time of challenge to the Christian faith. Look at the legislative changes that have swept, particularly Victoria in recent times. And guess what? They're coming to a state near you very soon. There's all sorts of challenges, isn't there? We need help. And as we look at the problems, we can take to heart the voice of the psalmist here as he asks, where are we going to get the help that we need for the journey forward? Where are you going to get the help that you need as a Christian believer to keep going forward? Well, look at the confidence of verse 2. It's beautiful, isn't it? In its simplicity. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. There's a great benediction, isn't there, that we often use from the 124th Psalm. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heaven and earth. And here the psalmist is speaking to us in a very personal way, because following Jesus is a personal thing. That the Jesus whom we follow personally ultimately is the one who will come to help us. Here, first of all, as we read Psalm 121, we see where our faith finds confidence. Not in ourselves, not in the problems, not in our enemies, but in the Lord, the Almighty One. And we as Christians need to behold who our God ultimately is. I'm putting it these ways. He's caring. He knows us intimately. And he's called us to himself through Jesus Christ. He's a covenant God. That means he's one of great promise, inexhaustible and victorious promises. And he's also the creator of heaven and earth. And he is the one that is going to help us. Now I want this to be a Christian sermon, because all true sermons must focus on Christ. And at this point, to strengthen your faith and to focus your faith, I would like to invite you to turn with me to the New Testament book of Colossians. This is on page 1353, if you've got the little brown Bible here I'm using. To Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 17. So let's turn up to the writings of Paul on page 1353, if you want, or in your own Bible or your phone. We're going to read these amazing verses about Jesus. We want to read them to remember that he is the one who can help us, for he is the Lord and the creator of heaven and earth. Listen to these words. These are some of my favourite Bible readings we're going to have this morning, isn't it? Listen to these words. Speaking of Jesus, he, Paul says, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now don't fall for the misunderstanding of groups like the Jehovah's Witness. Paul didn't say he's the first creation of Jesus. He said he's the firstborn over all creation. This is not describing Jesus' origin. It's talking about Jesus' exaltation. Firstborn over all creation is one of the titles that our Saviour bears. He's the firstborn over all creation. Now look at these verses. And look at the word all. Look at the word all. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, you couldn't get much punchier than that about Jesus, could you? If you know anything about the original language here, the word in English, all, dominates the passage. So that everything that is of this created order is that which Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, made. And therefore, as we think about help on the journey forward, our help comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who made heaven and earth, and our faith is in him. That's the first aspect of Psalm 121 we want to think about as we follow Jesus. Let's move forward to the second voice that we hear. You know, I'm talking about these voices as if the different verses are kind of like being an expression of what's going on in the minds and hearts of the pilgrims. Look at verses 2 and 3. Here it talks about feet slipping on the journey. Now, friends, we won't ask for an open expression of these things, but all of us as Christian men and women and boys and girls, if there's boys and girls listening today in some place, we all know that we are very, very inconsistent indeed, aren't we? One of the things I've been learning as I've been a Christian longer, particularly as I've been listening to our pastor's sermons down there in the pew, is how far I fall short so often of what I should be. And how so easily we are aware that our feet can almost slip. If the Lord is the one who will help us, the Lord Jesus, in the first two verses, help you if you ask him, then here in the second two verses, 3 and 4, he is the one who will keep us. He is the one who will keep you. He is the one who will not allow your foot to be moved, because he never slumbers or sleeps. Now, what's the idea here? Well, of course, it's the idea of like a guard, you know, someone who's guarding something. And, you know, if you've ever been in the military, you get guard duty, don't you? You've got to guard something, you know, I don't know what it is. In the military, they guard all sorts of things. But it's considered very poor form indeed, and that's understating it, isn't it? If you're a guard and you fall asleep at your post, disciplinary offence, sometimes quite severe, I'd imagine, given the importance of that which might be guarded. The guard falls asleep, the enemy gets in, you get the idea, it's very straightforward. But God, the God who cares for us in Jesus Christ, the God who's made a covenant with us in Jesus Christ, the God who has created all things in Jesus Christ, he will help us by not allowing us to slip, because he ever lives and is ever vigilant. And we need to remember that. He didn't fall asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus, did he? But the disciples did. Can we see ourselves in that? Yes, we can. Remember, Jesus said to them, "Can't you keep a watch in prayer with me for even an hour?" Remember, they all fell asleep. But Jesus prayed on. He was ever vigilant, wasn't he? And we need to draw fresh strength for our faith by getting a new vision of who God truly is. He is the one who's ever alert and ever watchful. He's our God through Jesus Christ. Now, straight away, we need to be aware of something very important here. When we encounter Jesus in God's Word in the New Testament, we encounter a very mysterious figure indeed. Now, I don't mean mysterious in a sinister way, but I mean mysterious in a unique way, a transcendent way, a way that goes beyond full human reckoning and understanding. And the reason I say that here is because I've said to all of you, I want to preach a Christian sermon this morning. But don't we read in the New Testament that Jesus fell asleep? Yes, we do. Let's turn secondly now to another passage in the New Testament. Page 1156 in the Gospel of Mark. Another one of my favourite Bible passages. And here we see, and you'll remember, the amazing scene long ago on the sea. So we read from verse 35 of Mark chapter 4. They're on the Sea of Galilee, remember. On the same day, when evening came, Jesus said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, remember Jesus had been preaching in Mark chapter 4. So they're on the Sea of Galilee, going over to the other side of the sea. They took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. That's only found in Mark, you know. That's a sign that Peter remembered it. Remember, Peter properly instructed Mark in the gospel. That's a unique bit of Petrine memory there, that there were other boats on the Sea of Galilee with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. The idea is it's going under, you know. The gunwales are awash, nautical people. The water's coming in. But he was in the stern, and look, he's asleep. But didn't it say that God doesn't sleep? How are we to understand this? He's asleep in the boat, out on the pillar. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Now Jesus is this unique person, isn't he? This mysterious person. Not sinister. He's not sinister. There's nothing dark in him. But he's a unique person, the like of which we will never encounter in any other place or in any other person. Because the New Testament, of course, tells us that Jesus is at one at the same time, somehow, perfectly human and perfectly divine. And so in his humanity he slept. But even in this scene which stresses his sinless humanity, we also see his great power as the creator over all things. You know, sometimes people have read this passage in Mark 4 and have seen it as being emblematic of the great and dangerous journey the church has been on. You might know that from ancient times, the boat was a symbol of the storm-tossed Christian church. Now, I try to be a bit of a historian of church history, and it's been a very storm-tossed journey thus far, hasn't it? Many times, people have said, the church is finished. Church is finished. There's no hope for it. You know, in my own lifetime, in our own lifetime, many of us here, in China, in 1976, Mao was still alive then, that great murderous dictator. And his wife, Madam Mao, remember she became one of the famous Gang of Four, remember all that? She said, the Christian church is dead in China. We have exterminated it. You know, today, the biggest church in the world is found in China. And the reason is, Jesus is in the boat. It might be storm-tossed. But just as you're going to find on your journey, when you feel your feet might be slipping, he will come to those who ask him and call upon him and help them in their journey onward. So this week, friend, if you feel that your feet are slipping as a Christian, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will come to you, and he will awaken, and he will help you. But call on him. The third voice that we want to read today is in verses 5 and 6. And you'll notice, of course, all the ideas and things that I'm talking about are synonymous. You know, they're overlapping. You know, we used to, back in the biology class at Applecross Senior High School back in the 70s, We used to dissect the frog. Remember we used to do frog dissections? I don't know whether they do that anymore. It might be politically incorrect to dissect frogs. But, you know, you had to pull it all apart to understand what it was doing. Unfortunately, the frog died in the process. But you've got to pull ideas apart to get the different ideas. The gospel is like a beautiful diamond, isn't it? You remember the diamond's got all these different facets, you know, the faces of the diamond. You look at it from one point of view, it looks a particular kind of colour. And then you turn it around, it looks another kind of colour. But it's the one diamond, isn't it? It's the same with the gospel and the blessings of God. We might need help in the first two verses. Christ will give it to us. We might need to be kept on our Christian journey in the second two sets of verses, 3 and 4. Christ will give that to us too. Now in 5 and 6, he's going to protect us. Listen to the verses. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. I was recently at something, and I was having a bit of a chat with a person, and right in the middle of the conversation, the person said, "He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion upon the day of Christ Jesus." Remember that, it's Philippians 1:6. It's a great verse to remember. I thought, yeah, that's really something to drop into a conversation, isn't it? And the person was expressing their Christian confidence, not in themselves. Who's got confidence in themselves today? We won't ask for our hands up. Who's got confidence in Jesus? We won't ask for our hands up. I know which one I'd have confidence in. Jesus. He's promised, hasn't he? He's our keeper. He's our shade. And the sun and the moon, which to the ancients were mysterious celestial bodies, would not cause difficulty or disruption on the way. Here, the ancient writer is teaching his people and us, as they journeyed in pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and as we journey following Jesus on our road of discipleship, that our confidence should be in the unfailing protection of the Lord himself. Because he's always present, he knows everything, and he's our God. Think about that. Jesus is our God. And he's able to keep us and help us. One more Bible verse. A great one. Hebrews 7 verse 25. Page 1378. If you're using the Pew Bible. Now the writer to the Hebrews, as we know, preserves a distinctive view of Jesus, doesn't he? I don't believe that Paul wrote Hebrews for all sorts of reasons. Nothing negative towards Paul, of course, or towards Hebrews. But I think we've got a unique voice here in the New Testament that, as with all choral events, the New Testament is like a beautiful choral society where you've got all these beautiful voices singing of the one person with slightly different strengths, kinds of voices, and we get that distinctiveness in the writer of the Hebrews. If the idea here in verses 5 and 6 in Psalm 121 is the importance of being protected on the journey, which is dangerous, look at what it says in Hebrews 7 verse 25. I hope your faith will become stronger when you hear these verses. As you think about your own sinfulness, as you think about the opposition of the world, the flesh and the devil, hear what Hebrews 7 verse 25 says to us. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, why does it say therefore? Because, of course, the writer of the Hebrews has been reflecting for 7 chapters in a most magnificent way on the one atoning sacrifice for sin that's found in the cross of Jesus Christ. And of how now he's exalted in the heavens as our great heavenly high priest. And how now that nothing can overturn his work, and that everything depends on him, and that his word and gospel are sure and secure for the Christian believer. And what I want to encourage you in this morning is the part that it says, save to the uttermost. That means he's going to keep you, no matter what danger you may face on the journey that you find yourself on. He who begins a good work in you, the guy said to me in this unexpected circumstance, can bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. He's able to save to the uttermost this morning. He's able to protect you as you journey on your way. What confidence we should have for the days that lie before us. But we've got one more truth from Scripture that we want to briefly touch on before we finish this morning and join together in Christian fellowship. What about fear? You know, we need help, we need keeping, we need protection, and we will face inner concerns about fearful times and fearful days. Just recently, I've been listening to Vision Christian Radio. I don't know how many of us know about Vision Christian Radio. Now, it's not everything that a Presbyterian minister like me would necessarily believe. It's a bit broad at some points. But they've had some fabulous stories of how God has helped and preserved his people through the most difficult of circumstances. And it's worth remembering not only those human stories from time to time. They've actually got a program called Your Story, I think it is. Because of the time difference, it took me a while to figure out that they're on Eastern States time and we're on WA time, because the time difference is all different. It's good to hear those human stories. But it's also most important to hear the basis of why the Lord's people are preserved through all sorts of dangers. It says here in 7 and 8, he shall preserve your soul, speaking to God's people. The Lord himself speaking here, the Lord's people here speaking of the Lord and what the Lord will do for his people. Look at verse 8. The Lord shall preserve your going out and coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Did you get the hint in 5 and 6 of the ancient memory of the days of Numbers, when the people of God were protected by the pillar of fire and the cloud? Remember, there's an ancient memory there. There's another ancient memory here in the Psalms from the book of Deuteronomy, isn't there? Remember, God said that they would be blessed when they came in and they went out. Remember, that's a Deuteronomic promise to the covenant people of God. Here it is being reiterated again, as it so often is, in the great inspired poetry of the Old Covenant. And what is being said here is that God will keep his people. And as we conclude today, we want to have total confidence in the Lord for all aspects of our lives. Christian, look to him. We want to understand that our God can give us the confidence that we need for future days. But here's one final New Testament reading that I want to bring to you to bring our time together this morning to a conclusion. It's 1228, page 1228. It's John chapter 6. If you'd like to finish with me as we look at this great Bible passage, John chapter 6. How can we be preserved? How will our going in and coming out be blessed? Well, listen to these great words from the life of our Lord and Savior. Jesus said to them, from verse 35 of John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Underline that one in your Bible, friend. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, is that you, friend? Do you believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Are you looking to him to keep you, to preserve you, to help you, to protect you? Everyone, it says, who believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I heard Jesus say with my human ears, follow me, back in 1967. I heard him say that with spiritual ears through the Spirit of God in 1978, and I've been on a journey with him ever since. I'm not expecting to end that journey in my own strength or confidence. And friend, I encourage you to take that same view, not because it's mine, but because it's the proper view of a person who understands their own sinfulness. But look to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. And he will help you, he will keep you, he will protect you, and he will preserve you to the very end in fulfillment of the teaching of Psalm 121 through his life, death, and resurrection. May his name be praised and honoured as we receive his word this morning.